God, eternal Spirit, God of our Savior Jesus Christ and our God, and to your deeds we testify. You seek in holy love to save all people from aimlessness and sin.
You judge people and nations by your righteous will, declare through prophets and apostles.
In Jesus Christ, the man of Nazareth, our crucified and risen Savior, you have come to us and shared our common lot, conquering sin and death, and reconciling the world to yourself.
You bestow upon us your Holy Spirit, creating and renewing the Church of Jesus Christ, binding in covenant faithful people of all ages, tongues, and races.
You call us into your Church to accept the cost and the joy of discipleship, to be your servants in the service of others, to proclaim the gospel to all the world and resist the powers of evil, to share in Christ's baptism and eat at his table, to join him in his passion and victory. Blessing and honor, glory and power be unto you.
Amen.
Friends, Christ said, "It is my peace that I give to you, my peace I leave with you. The peace of Christ be with you."
And also with you.
Now give it away. Once upon a time, in 1517, the Holy Spirit spun herself through Wittenberg, Germany, and she had a plan. She went straight to one of Wittenberg's faithful named Martin and whispered to him, "It is time to do a new thing." And so in 1517, the Holy Spirit did just that, and the Church was formed and reformed. Once upon a time, in 1669, the Holy Spirit came blowing into Boston again with a plan. And she went straight to some of Boston's faithful and said, "It is time again to do a new thing." And so in 1669, the Holy Spirit set up shop in Boston and did just that, and this church was born and formed and reformed. Once upon a time, on a Sunday morning in October, just after 11 o'clock, the Holy Spirit came tumbling through town again. Again with a plan, and so she gathered the faithful in song and in procession and said to them, "It is time to do a new thing all over again." And she did. At 11 o'clock in the morning on that Sunday in October, she gathered a new church into being. The lost and the found, the proud and those who feel shame, the rich and the poor, the old and the young, the gay and the straight, the believer and the doubter. She gathered them all and called them one and called them good and called them a new thing. And so we praise God for making this church new with you. So on behalf of the brooding Holy Spirit and all of her plans, I bid you welcome to Old South Church in Boston, where we are donning our finest hues of red on this Reformation Sunday. Welcome to this place where God is doing a new thing with you. We would love to know who the Holy Spirit gathered here this morning, and so I invite each and every one of you to pick up the black fellowship pad found at the end of each of your pews. Pick it up, write something down in it, and pass it down. If you give us enough information, we promise we will contact you. Pass it along, and as it goes, read the names of those sitting around you so you might know who joins you in worship today, and you can invite them by name to coffee and sweet treats in Gordon Chapel following worship. One of the greatest gifts of the Reformation is the ability to sing in church and sing together, and to that end, we welcome to Old South Church today Mary Louise Bringle. The Reverend Dr. Bringle is professor of philosophy and religious studies at Brevard College in North Carolina. She is an award-winning author of hymn texts and is the author of our Old South Church 350th anniversary hymn, which we will sing later in the service. So welcome, Dr. Bringle. I would like to draw your attention to the insert inside each of your bulletins. This gives you a peek into the life of our community. In it, you will find information about upcoming worship services, including our All Saints service, complete with requiem and ritual next week, opportunities to deepen your faith, and ways to get involved in the work of justice and beauty. Today at 3:00 in the Gordon Chapel, we will host City Strings Benefit Concert. City Strings United provides free cello lessons for youth from economically strained communities. Our support enables them to grow and grow significantly, so I invite you back here at 3:00 in the Gordon Chapel for that benefit concert. If you believe the cost of prescription drugs are way too high, then say amen. If you believe that access to mental health care in the Commonwealth needs to be expanded, then say amen. If you believe, as we think God believes, that every person, regardless of their ability to afford it, deserves quality life-saving health care, then say amen. Amen. Well, here's your chance to put those voices into action. On Monday, November 4th, the Greater Boston Interfaith Organization will be gathering in Dorchester to engage with our legislative leaders on our campaign to lower healthcare costs across the Commonwealth. We need to bring 45 or more Old South folks to this event to show our leaders how important this is to us and to our faith. So please consider coming on November 4th. Information on how to RSVP can be found in your bulletin. Once upon a time, on a Sunday morning in October, at just after 11:00, the Holy Spirit came tumbling through Boston, and she said, "Let's do a new thing. Let's have church, and let's worship God."
God is still speaking, listen and draw near. A reading from Paul's letter to Christian gathered in Rome. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercy of God, to present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and not all the members have the same function. So we, who are many, are one body in Christ, and individually we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us: prophecy in proportion to faith, ministry in ministering, the teacher in teaching, the exhorter in exhortation, the giver in generosity, the leader in diligence, the compassionate in cheerfulness. The word of God for the people of God.
Thank you. may be seated. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I'd like you to travel back in time, to imagine you are a Christian in the early parts of the 16th century in Europe, a Christian within the vast dominion of the Holy Roman Empire. You live most of your life terrified. Terrified. You are terrified of hell. You see, you are told, you are informed by the church that you are riddled with sin. So soaked and steeped in sin, so vile and wicked, that you are all but consigned to the fires of hell. If you are a Christian in the early years of the 16th century, you believe in demons. Demons born on the wings of the wind. Demons lurking behind doors, under beds, behind trees. Demons whose express purpose is to torment you, to lure you into sin, to catch you unawares, trip you up, until you topple down into the raging fires of hell. However, there is help for you, if you seek it. There are tickets, as it were, out of hell. There are ways to compensate for your sorry, sin-soaked self. First and easiest, if you have the means, you can buy your way out of hell. As a Christian in the early years of the 16th century, you can literally purchase your own salvation. The church has its hands out, and if you put enough into the church's hands, voila, you are moved from the hell queue to the purgatory queue, or from the purgatory queue to the heaven queue. If you don't have the cash, there are other avenues. You can pray a specified prayer over and over again. You can undertake a pilgrimage to a particular holy site. You can perform specified good works. But to put this into the language of today, it was nothing less and nothing different than the system of quid pro quo. Something for something. Money for salvation, quid pro quo. Certain prayers you could earn you forgiveness, quid pro quo. Enough good works could upgrade your seating assignment from hell to purgatory, quid pro quo. If you undertook grueling pilgrimages to holy sites and bloodied your knees crawling up the stairs to kiss an old saint's bone, you could trade guilt for forgiveness, quid pro quo. And the thing is, you, average Christian, you don't know any better. Because between the priests and the people, there hangs, as it were, a thick, thick curtain. Heavy, a curtain of Latin, a dense, opaque curtain of a strange language you do not comprehend. Now, it was dressed up, this curtain. It was velvety and sumptuous, draped in pomp and circumstance, endowed with priestly authority. And on the far side of the curtain, hidden from your view, wrapped up in Latin, is the source book of Christianity, the Bible, a book to which you do not have access. Enter a young German monk, Martin Luther. Luther shakes his head at the system of quid pro quo, money for salvation. He shakes his head at the God the system portrays, a God who is mean, vengeful, punitive, and a God who is a banker, counting money. A God who damns people to the fires of hell. Luther knows better. He He knows the Bible. He is a professor of Bible at the university, and he knows what you do not, that this system of quid pro quo, something for something, it isn't there. It's not in the Bible, nor is the vengeful God portrayed by such a system. Here's what Luther does. He approaches the thick, sumptuous curtain. He pulls at it. He yanks at it. He puts his whole strength to it. He tugs and tugs until the thick, heavy, opaque curtain cascades to the floor in a limp, plush folds. And revealed now, formally concealed, behind that curtain, the Bible, the source book of Christianity. Luther translates the Bible from the language, from Latin, which you don't know, into the vernacular, the everyday, everybody speaks it language. And he and the other reformers make use of a newfangled device, the printing press. Luther and his fellow protesters churn out Bible after Bible after Bible in languages you can read. And they place Bibles into the hands of the people, into your hands. Into the hands of peasant and nobleman, poor and rich, woman and man, saint and sinner, immigrant and citizen, and he says, you read it. Read this book for yourself. For in this book is not so much judgment as grace. Extravagant grace, copious grace, amazing grace. So much grace it flows and spills and cascades from the heart of God. Here, open it. Read it yourself. See for yourself. In this book is mercy, more mercy than judgment. In this book is salvation and love. The protesters, the reformers averred, the Pope's not the boss of you, but Jesus is. Jesus is the boss of you. And in this book, you can read about him. Stories about Jesus, stories by Jesus, his teachings, his acts, his miracles. And see if you don't experience in this book a Jesus who is kindly, compassionate, gentle. Open it and see for yourself. And you do. You 16th century Christians, you do. You begin to open the Bible and wade in, and inside its pages you read words the church hadn't uttered for 1,000 years. Words the priests have been keeping from you. Words like, and God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. Words like, Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and every sickness among the people. Words like, blessed are the poor, for they shall inherit the earth. Words like, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Words like, ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. Words like, come to me, all you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden light. In the Bible, on its ancient pages, is the miracle of divine forgiveness. It's a miracle because we don't earn it. We don't pay for it. We can't pay for it. There is no quid pro quo. That's not how the divine arithmetic works. And Luther, who had himself formerly been terrorized by God, who so feared God that he had grown to loathe God, Luther begins to relax into God's everlasting love. And over time, he entices and coaxes the rest of us to relax into God's everlasting love. One of the products of the Reformation, proof of what this did to us, a slew of new hymns, hymns that flowed from newly grateful hearts, hymns like, "Now Thank We All Our God," "Ah, Holy Jesus, All People That on Earth Do Dwell, Praise to the Lord the Almighty." And there are hymns more recent that are unthinkable before the Reformation. "Precious Lord, Take My Hand," "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know," "Amazing Grace." Luther suffered mightily and paid a heavy toll for exposing the rot and corruption of the church, for daring to translate the Bible, the source book of Christianity, into languages spoken by common people. He paid a toll for grasping sacerdotal authority from the priests and placing it into the hands of the people, where the Bible claims it rightly rests. So in honor of the 502nd anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, may I urge you to take up this old holy book anew. Wade in. Maybe read Paul's letter to the Romans. Maybe read Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. Read it for yourself. Don't take my word for it. After all, the main consequence and victory of the Reformation is that you have direct access to God and Jesus. There is not a curtain or a priest or an unintelligible language nor any sort of quid pro quo standing between you and the love and mercy of God. So wade in. I dare you. See for yourself. On its pages, you will encounter Jesus, who is unfailingly kind. You will encounter a God who gathers us together to protect and comfort us as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. In this book, you will encounter God's amazing grace. So much grace, it gushes, spills, and cascades from the heart of God. Now, the truth is that we share quite a lot with our 16th century ancestors. We are too often terrified, too often afraid of illness, loneliness, old age, addiction, loss, afraid of death, afraid of poverty, afraid of failure, afraid of war, afraid of terror, afraid of natural catastrophe, environmental collapse, afraid of terror. But here's the thing, church. God knows. God is not surprised by this. God understands. After all, once upon a time, in a Galilee far, far away, God sent an angel to earth bearing this message: "Do not be afraid. For see, I am bringing you good news of great joy, for unto you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." This is our Reformation faith. Amen.
Thank you. God be with you.
And also with you.
May the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts.
Christ is our peace, our life, and our hope.
Let us pray. Gracious God, we are reminded that we are acceptable in your sight, that you delight in us. We are comforted to know that we can know you, that we can bring our wrestling and questioning before you, that we can discover and live into the depths of your grace and unfailing love. We pray for courage, for wisdom, and for discernment as we live into who you have called us to be, individually and collectively, as we do the work of bringing your kingdom of heaven on earth, restoring dignity to all. Those who remain structurally and otherwise marginalized at borders, in the streets, among us, we bring before you those who are weary and heavily laden, those who are grieving, those who are hurting, those who are in pain. You remind us in your word that these, your people, will find comfort and rest, that your yoke is easy and your burden is light. As we continue to hold each other up, we bring these names forward in prayer. William, David, Eleanor, Susan, Ken, Ginny, Jim, Alice, Natalie, Maddie, Joe, Penny, Russ. Gracious and merciful one, you who heals and restores and makes things new, you who is so near to us, you have come that we may have life and live it in all its fullness. As we bear witness to one another's journeys, may we continue to offer compassion, kindness, and grace towards ourselves and each other. To God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to God's power that is at work within us, to God be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. We pray these things in the name of your Son Jesus, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
This is what us Christian folk believe. We believe that night always gives way to the dawn. We believe war always gives way to peace. We believe death is always, always shattered by life. This is what we believe. We believe God is doing a new thing, and every minute of every day, God is at work around and within us. For the hungry, a feast. For the thirsty, a cup of water that runneth over. For the weary, rest. For the lonely, a friend, for the sick, healing and wholeness. This is what we believe every minute of every day. God is making all things new, giving and giving and giving to us again. And we are called to be part of God's work of generosity, called to give, to surrender, to invest in this God work of making all things new. The morning offering will now be received.
Thank you.
This is Reformation Sunday, and homage has already been paid to Martin Luther, and appropriately so. As a Presbyterian, however, I feel it incumbent upon me to mention that other great reformer, John Calvin. Calvin is not as noted as Luther for his comments on church music, but he does have a few. In one place, he reminds us that there are three essentials for Christian worship, and one of these is prayer. Of prayer, he says, there are two kinds, prayers with words alone and prayers with singing. It was a tremendous honor to be invited to craft a prayer with singing as the anniversary hymn for this distinguished congregation. When I'm offered a commission to write a text for an anniversary, The more information I get from the commissioning church, the easier my job is. And the anniversary committee of Old South Church did an incomparable job of assembling a document for me, naming the major commitments and themes and images of this congregation, which you would like to have lifted up in your anniversary celebration. Mitchell Crawford went one step further even than that. I asked him if he might suggest a tune or tunes that would be particularly meaningful for this congregation. He proposed the tune Constantine. It was not a tune that I knew before, but I went immediately to the New Century hymnal in my bookcase and pulled it out and was smitten. I like the broadness and the grandeur of the tune. I like the fact that the tune breaks out of the regularity of an 8-syllable line followed by a 7, by an 8, by a 7. And in the B section, the section that starts about the second line of, or the third line of the music, it actually opens up the possibility of a 9-syllable line followed by an 8. And I was drawn to that as a more innovative meter. The creative process, which I was asked to talk a little bit about, operates for me better with more constraints. The more limitations I have to observe, the more creative I find myself becoming in trying to cope with those limits. So writing becomes a little bit like solving a giant word puzzle, figuring out where to slot the different images that I need to take into account. And the structure for this puzzle, like putting in the border pieces of a crossword puzzle, came to me in a line in that anniversary hymn document that said, and I quote, "We realize God's promise and find our very identity in the pursuit of mercy, justice, and beauty." That gave me the outline for the text, although not quite in that order. So finding solutions to word puzzles is part of my creative process. The other process is something that I like to call word watching. It's a little bit like bird watching, that when you bird watch, you put yourself in a context where birds are likely to appear, and then you wait quietly and patiently to see what will happen. Word watching is like that. You put yourself in the context, in my instance, by reading your documents over and over again and absorbing them, by playing that tune Constantine over and over again until the cadences became part of my life. That put me in the context, and then I just waited to see what would happen. And one morning I was out on a walk, and the line, "Open a doorway into God," came into consciousness. I immediately liked that line because it spoke to me of what we as people of faith are called to do, not just to open the physical doorways of our worship spaces to provide shelter, although certainly that, not just to open the metaphorical doors of our communities to offer a place of welcome where we can embrace people as fellow travelers, though certainly that, but also an opportunity to open a door into the very presence of the holy, where we are invited to move and stand in the midst of awe and wonder in the very heart of love itself. So our job as people of faith is to open a doorway not just into church and not just into community, but to open a doorway into God. I liked that line so much that I wanted to put it in a position of prominence, and if you know anything about hymns, you know the positions of prominence are either the first line or the last line. Well, metrically it wouldn't fit the first line, but metrically it did fit the last line. And I liked it so much I really wanted to put it in the last line of every stanza. But that posed another word puzzle, because God is not a good rhyming word in the English language. And if I used it three times, I was going to have to find three rhymes for God, and sod, trod, and plod have been overdone and do not work in our contemporary vocabulary. Now, squad was an option, but that has a political resonance that some of us might enjoy, but it might still be a distraction. So that was the word puzzle that I had for myself, and I thought for a little while about just making the whole hymn into a second person address, and then it would be open doors into you, and you is a very easy rhyming word. But that wasn't as constraining, and creativity likes constraints. So I decided to see if I could find three good slant rhymes for God. And the degree of slant is going to depend on your accent. So there may be more slant in my accent than there would be in a Bostonian accent for some of these. Odd seemed unnatural to talk about what happens when we are brought into the presence of beauty and worship and art and music. Abroad opened up numerous possibilities for talking about how we are invited to spread mercy to people far and wide. And then the real breakthrough happened when I cheated and I went to a rhyming dictionary online and I typed in the word God and specified that I wanted imperfect rhymes. I started reading down the list and my eye hit on the word unbarred. And I was in love. Because I don't think the word unbarred has been used in hymn texts before. And it seemed a perfect word for a stanza about justice, for a congregation that is devoted to the problem of mass incarceration. It seemed a perfect word in a world in which more and more of our fellow creatures are raised on factory farms where they are put in pens and deprived of the freedom of movement for which their creator intended. And it spoke to me particularly of a political context we find ourselves in where children and refugees are no longer greeted as the tired, the poor, the huddled masses yearning to breathe free, but are greeted as an infestation to be separated from their loved ones and put in cages. So odd and abroad and unbarred gave me the contents for the hymn. And then the rest became a process of solving the puzzle and filling in the blanks. Word watching for more words that might be as evocative, have as many layers of meaning as unbarred had. And so, for example, just one example, in stanza two, the words welcome, crescent, star, and rainbow. Those words certainly suggest Old South's commitments to working on interreligious relations, combating Islamophobia and anti-Semitism. The rainbow certainly honors the LGBTQIA community whose dignity this church has consistently upheld. And it also invites us to think about images of the Buddhist community where the rainbow body is the body that one enters into just before becoming a pure being of light. And then word watching further invited me to listen to the music and see if there were any particular images that the melody called forth. And so I looked at that third line of music, the beginning of the B section, that has that consistently rising scale in it. And that rising scale invited me to think about things that uplift our sights to heaven. Most of the remaining images of the text fairly well speak for themselves, or else they're identified in the footnotes that your engraver very graciously added to your text. A line from Phyllis Wheatley about hearts impatient for deliverance. An allusion to that Whittier poem about freedom standing at Old South Church and pleading for the rights of all. I thought about what we are called to do as God's people, not just from the past, but also into the present day and on into the future, and realized that this congregation was formed 350 years ago by trailblazers and God continues to blaze trails for us so that we can follow them as our Israelite ancestors followed the cloud and the pillar, blazing trails to lead us into an uncertain future, whose destiny we do not know and yet whose outcome we trust. As the United Church of Christ has insisted, and as you heard so beautifully rendered in Marty Haugen's anthem this morning, God is still speaking. It is my hope and my prayer that the Spirit will speak to you in the words and in the music of this anniversary hymn and will refresh and encourage you for the journey ahead. Good hymn. Amen.
Amen.
Go from this place loving God so much that you love nothing else too much and fearing God enough that you need fear nothing else at all. And the blessing of Almighty God, our Creator, Christ, our brother and Savior, and the Holy Spirit be with you this day and every day. And let the whole church say, Amen.